Your Bibles with you, please do turn to the book of Joshua. We're going to be continuing our study from last week in the book of Joshua. Now, I'm going to give you a bit of a quick summary on what we talked about last week, just to bring you up to speed in case maybe you missed it or maybe you're forgotten about where we are currently. We took a look last week at really the first five chapters of the book of Joshua, and we took a look at the death of Moses as where we began. Joshua then is the man chosen by God to kind of fill that position, right? To fill the void that's left in Moses' absence. And the primary role, the primary thing that he's going to do is he's going to be preparing the people and leading them over the Jordan River and into Canaan, which is the promised land, right? The land that God has aforetime promised to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their descendants. And so Joshua now has this multitude of people, these many, many thousands of people, millions in fact, whom he is now quickly the leader of for the first time. And not only is he the leader of this people, but he's the leader of a people for the first time, a mighty people, a massive amount of people, at a tumultuous time in their history. For they are about to, for the first time, be going into warfare. Now, they've had some times in the wilderness where I'm sure that they were attacked, things that God had delivered them from, especially down in Egypt. But this is going to be the first time where we see Israel as the attackers, as the ones engaging in warfare. And so he's got quite a bit coming up ahead of him. And so we see this. Some of the things I want to tell you about, the two primary things that we really tried to drive in on from last week, before we continue with where we are this week. The first thing is that what we saw in chapter 1 of Joshua, the thing that we kind of really pointed in there is that God was giving very encouraging words to Joshua, and he was declaring that God would be with him and with the people of Israel. He was declaring that Joshua would now have God with him, right, as he went through on this work, as he went through to do the things that God was leading him. He said, I will be with you, even unto the end. I will be with you all the way through as I was with Moses, my servant. Secondly, he charges Joshua. He gives Joshua a charge, right, a command. He tells him, Joshua, this is what I want you to do, so to speak. And what does he charge him with? He says, have courage, right? Be of good courage. Now, I want you to remember what's coming before him here, right? The last thing that I want to talk to you about here as far as chapter 1's lessons is God really drove home the point that not only was Joshua to be courageous, not only was God saying that he would be with him, but he says all of this so as to tell Joshua that God is going to go before the people and God is going to win the victory, not Israel. He's going to do it through Israel, but it's going to be God that's conquering the inhabitants of the land. It's going to be God that is making a way and keeping good on his promises. The people of Israel aren't coming in and taking the land. God is giving the land to the people. Very different thing. Second point that we learned from last week, and then we'll get into our lesson for tonight. In chapters 3 and 4, we see the crossing of the Jordan River. And when they come to the crossing of the Jordan River, God gives very specific instructions. And those instructions were that the priests were to take the ark ahead of the people and that there would be a distance between them, right, between the ark and where the people were to come following after. And that when the ark was to touch the waters of the Jordan, that the waters would stop on one side, they would fail on the other, they would be mounted up on a heap, and the people could cross the river then on dry land. And we talked about how this was a very important thing, very important, because this was a mighty people, many thousands, all their possessions, everything's coming over. There was no other way for them to do this. In fact, the people encamped 3 days at the side of the river before crossing, right? And they said, it tells us there that this was to sanctify themselves before crossing over the Jordan. The thing that we really learned from that, what we gleaned from that, the little practical application that we got out of that story of their crossing the Jordan, was that it is God who makes a way. You see, the Jordan served as a barrier between between the people and the promises of God. As the ark came, which represented the presence of God, as Brother Fox had pointed out to us last week, That represented God making a way where there was none before. God is the one leading the people. God is the one who's going to be victorious. So that was our lesson from last week. And this brings us now to chapter 6, where we're really going to drive home our study tonight. We're going to be in chapter 6. We're going to be taking a look at Jericho. And Jericho, in case you're wondering, is the first city that Israel comes to after crossing the Jordan. And this is a city in the Promised Land which has very high walls, stone walls. It's a bit of a fortress, honestly. This isn't really part of the lesson, but since I'm on the topic, I'll give you a little description of Jericho, just so you can kind of imagine this in your head. Jericho actually had two walls. There's an inner wall and an outer wall. Rahab, the harlot that we'll talk about later on in our studies on the people of the book, she lived in the outer wall, right? And the outer wall had way up high in the back part of the city. They know this from geological digs and stuff. Archaeological digs and stuff. But in the back part of the city, they had in one place of the wall, residences, right? Little windows where people lived at. And then there was another wall, an inner wall. And there was I guess you would call it a parapet, so to speak. There was a sloped entrance from one wall to the next. And so you would have to break this wall, come uphill under arrow fire if you were to try to siege the city, and then get through another wall, all the while taking fire, being attacked. And so it was, according to the times of the day and the military understanding, it was imperceivable. It was unable to be breached. This was a fortress of a city. But we're going to see what God does with this. So if you've got your Bibles with you and you're getting Joshua, we're actually going to begin, even though our study is going to be in chapter 6, I want you to take a look at two or three quick verses with me in chapter 5, because it's very important for the context of our study tonight. So Joshua chapter 5, if you would please go to verses 13, we're going to read through verse 15 here, and I want to point something interesting out here. So Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and behold," in other words, he saw something, "there stood a man over against him, with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him, and he said unto him, Art thou for us, or for our adversaries?" So you see, Joshua doesn't know who this man is, but there's one thing very clear. This is clearly a mighty man. This is a man who is arrayed for battle. This man did not come simply to talk. This man is prepared to go to war. And so Joshua, being the leader and having his people here, asked a very important question. Are you with us or against us? I don't know who you are. Notice verse 14. "And he said," the man who's speaking to says, "Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and did worship, very important point of the text, "and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant?" Very important verse there, verse 14. Tells us a little bit about the identification of who this man, this figure is. We're going to talk about this here for just a moment. But first, let's read 15, and we're going to come back to this because I don't want to get ahead of myself. Verse 15, "And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so." A couple of things here. I want you to see something. First of all, I want you to see the response that this man, this figure that he's speaking to, gives him. He says, "Are you for us or are you against us?" Notice that the answer he gets, his reply is, "Neither." "Neither," he says. "I'm not for you or against you." He says, "I am the captain of the Lord's hosts," right? "And that's why I've come." In other words, he's saying, get this, he uses the language of their day, but in our day's language, it would sound something like, "Neither. I've come to see who you are for," is basically what he's saying. "I've come to see who's for the Lord. I'm not on your side, I'm not on their side. I'm on the Lord's side. As I was preparing this, I thought about the Light of the World Christian Day Camp. And the kids, one of the songs that we sing is Brother J.D. Fox is up there and Brother Ernie Moy, and they sing there with the kids. Whose side are you standing on? I'm standing on the Lord's side. And that's what the servant here was talking about. He came to say, I'm not with you or against you. I'm with God. Whatever the Father says, that's who I'm for. Really, he's coming to say, who are you for? That's what he's coming to. Now we get to the identity of this person, and we get to Joshua's response, which is very key in understanding the identity and what's just taken place. Because we're going to glean some practical application, some key applications for Christian living from what we see here, from the example. So I want you to see the identification that he gives him. He identifies himself as the commander, the one in charge, right? The leader of, the one with the authority over the hosts of heaven. That's how he identifies himself. He says, I am the commander of the Lord's host. I am the commander of the hosts of heaven, is what he's saying. Now, I want you also to see something here. He says, Lord, notice that Lord is all capitals there, identifying God the Father, right? The God of the Old Testament. That's the covenant name being used. And so he says, I am the leader, the Lord, right? The Lord's captain, the commander of them, of God the Father's host, right? Now, as we go through and look at what happens there in 14 and 15, there's some very telling and important things that happen here. What I think is very interesting is we ask ourselves, as I asked myself as I'm analyzing this, who could that be? Is there any other place in Scripture where we see a name like this? Is there any other place where we see the commander of the Lord's hosts? Or maybe another way of saying it might be the Lord of hosts, the one in charge of the hosts of heaven? There is. There's a number of places that we see this listed. A couple of places that we see the title, Lord of Hosts. We see it in Psalms. We see it in Kings. We see it in Haggai. We see it in Isaiah. And we see it in James, to name a few. Do you know who it's referring to each and every time? Jesus Christ. Each and every reference is to Christ. Now, many commentators believe that this is what's known as a Christophany. It is a image, the appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And I'm inclined to agree with them. Some of the other things that are telling, that lean us toward this understanding, is one, that title is very telling. But the second thing here is I want you to see what happens with Joshua's response. And then I'm going to tell you the importance of Joshua's response. So the first thing, let's talk about Joshua's response as it relates to the identity of this man. What does it say that Joshua does? It says what the second part of 14b there? And Joshua what? Fell on his face to the earth and did worship. Now who is worship for? God and God alone. Are there any other time? Is there any times in the Bible when we see an apostle or anyone who is a man of faith worship someone other than God? There are actually. There's a couple of times. And each time it's done accidentally. We see John do this in the book of Revelation. He mistakenly worships an angel or two. And one time he actually worships a fellow brother in Christ, part of the church. And each time, what happens when he does that? He's rebuked in love. He's taught, no, do not worship me. Worship is for God alone. I am but an angel, or I am but a servant. I am but a brother of Christ like you. I'm just a saint. We also see this in the New Testament as the apostles are going city to city, and they come into one city and they're doing miracles, and the people begin to worship them, and the apostles, they panic like, no, don't worship us. We that is for God. We're just men like you. And so we would expect that if this was not Jesus Christ, if this was not a Christophany, we would expect to see the same. But we do not see Joshua being rebuked here. We do not see Joshua being told not to. In fact, I want to now bring you to verse 15, and I want to talk to you now about the importance of Joshua's response, not only as it relates to the identity of this man, but a little bit of practical application that's going to come from this. So, let me take a look at this with you here. Notice what he says there in verse 15. First of all, at the end of 14, Joshua says to him, "What saith my Lord to his servant?" So I want you first and foremost to understand that Joshua has identified this man as above him, as his Lord, has given worship unto him, and has bowed the knee. That's very important for the practical application point, which is going to come. First, verse 15. "And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua," very important part, "loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy." And Joshua did so. Now, something important I want you to see here. Where have we seen something like that before? Where have we seen God tell a man to take his sandals off, for the ground on which he stood was holy? Have we seen that anywhere else? Moses, that's right. Moses. And where did that happen? That happened upon the mount. Whenever he was in front of the burning bush, the presence of God made manifest at that time to him. What made the ground holy? Was there something special about Mount Sinai? Is that what made it holy ground? Was it that there was a special place? No. What made it holy is that the presence of God was in that place. That the presence for which he stood within was holy. That's what made it holy. The same is seen here as Joshua is talking to this man, or this Christophany, Jesus Christ, if you ask me. It's the presence of the Lord in that place that made it holy, and that's why he was told to take his sandals off. Nothing special about the dirt itself. It was the one who was there with him. So we see that Christ himself, it would seem, Christ himself comes down and basically asks him, "No, I'm not here for you or against you. I'm here to see who you're for." And Joshua answers that question. He answers that question in that he bows the knee. He gives worship. In other words, Joshua has humbled himself before God and made it clear with the question that he asks him. He says, "What would you have of thy servant?" In other words, Joshua says, "I am here to do whatever it is that you have me to do. Whatever your commandment is, I will obey. I am submitting myself to your authority." That's what Joshua was doing. Now, I want you to understand something as we now bring this to the application piece. Now that we've identified this man with Scripture, right? We've given good reason to identify this man as Jesus Christ. Now, I can't say absolutely 100% that's who this is, because it doesn't say this is the Lord God. But I think that we've made quite the case to say that we have good reason to believe this is certainly Christ. Now, I want you to see something here. I don't want you to miss it. Two important principles that I want to bring to your attention tonight as we take a look at Joshua. All right? The first thing that I want you to see, here's the first principle. The victory is won when we understand that we are not in command. As Christians, our victory is always won when we first understand that we are not in command. That's important. That's very important. And that's kind of the, I think, the whole point in this meeting between Christ and Joshua. And that's why he said, "I'm not for you or against you. I'm here to see who you're for," so to speak. He wanted to see if Joshua understood that if they were to go into battle and if they were to win, was Joshua going to understand that it wasn't Joshua as a mighty commander, it wasn't Joshua as a military leader, it wasn't Joshua's might, it wasn't the people of Israel's might that was going to conquer Jericho, it wasn't the people of Israel that was going to conquer the inhabitants of the land, that it was God Almighty. He wanted to make sure that the leader, Joshua, understood this. Because if Joshua understood it, the people would understand it. Because Joshua would lead them in that understanding. And that's the same for you and I today. You and I each think that we know what's best for our lives. You and I each think that oftentimes that we've got it figured out. We often have things that come up, those curveballs in life, so to speak. But it's not until we first acknowledge that God is in control and that we are able to step out in faith and trust God regardless of how daunting the situation may seem. We've got to first acknowledge that God is the one in command of our lives, in command of this world, and in command of all that we're going to do and that's going to take place. And truth be told, as Christians, as soon as we understand that, it makes trusting in God and going through those difficult times, those difficult situations of doubt and fear, well, it really makes them quite simple when you understand who's really in control. Now, we don't always know the plan. Sometimes we got to say, if we're honest, I don't know if this is what God would have, but I think it is. And when that's the case, we need to do exactly what Joshua does. We step out in faith. God is going to show whether it's his plan or not. We, though, are not to question. We are to trust in the Lord. If it's going to succeed, God will let it succeed. If it's going to fail, God will stop it. But we have to first have the faith to trust God in it. If we don't take that step, then we'll never be able to follow God's will. That's the thing to know. All right, so that's the first thing. The victory is won when we understand that we are not in control. As long as we're trying to be, we're not going to be successful as Christians to glorify God and the kingdom of God. Now, saying that, I want us to understand that our focus, it can never be, and I put a note here, so I want to make sure I say this, our focus must never be on our plan, our understanding, our goals, our thinking, our traditions, our comfort, our glory, or our will. It must never be on those things, but always on God. Here's the second practical principle of application that we glean from this thus far. And I'm going to give this to you in the words of Warren Wiersbe. He said very well, and I quote, he says, "There can be no victory for the Lord in the public unless we experience worship of the Lord in private." Who's around at this time that we know of here in the scripture? Is there anyone there other than Joshua and Christ here at this time? This man whom we identify as Christ? There's not. It's just him and this man. Him and Christ. No one else is around. The people aren't there. At least we're not told that they are in this exact moment. It says that Joshua looks up and he sees him and he goes to him. And there, upon seeing who he is, he bows down and he worships. Now, this is important, and this is something that concerns me with the church. And it's been something that I in my own life have struggled to do better and better with. And I think it's something that we as Christians all need to struggle to continually do better, no matter how well we seem to be running this race. And that is this. If we want to be successful in public, here with Joshua, we're talking about the battle to come, right? The battle with the people, the conquering of the Canaan, the conquering of the land. If we want to be successful in the conquering of the powers of the darkness of this world, if we want to be successful as Christians to further the cause and will of God, then before we can have that public victory in our ministry, in our lives, we first have to have worship in private. Our private time with God needs to be there. Whenever no one else is around, we need to be bowing the knee. We need to be falling on our face before God, praying always before we make decisions, trusting in his will, no matter how fearful it may be for us. If we can't do that, if we are not giving God the glory in private, we have no hope of victory that honors God in public. Very important practical application for the life of Christians. Very important. On this note, let me tell you something. Me and Ashley, as I told you guys, you know, we kind of just now are starting. Just on Monday, we just started. On Monday was our first day at Lewisburg. A lot of prayer we had with this. A lot of concern on how this was going to work out and, you know, what we're going to do. But in making these decisions, I talked to a friend of mine who's been a pastor for about 25 years. And I kind of said, hey, you know, looking, and I'm always trying to glean. You can ask Brother Fox here. I've asked him a number of times about a number of things, saying, hey, what would you do about this, or what's your thoughts on this? I try to look at men who've been in the pulpit for a long time, been serving God for a long time, and I try to get wisdom from them. Well, I asked this man, I said, hey, he's been a pastor, like I said, about 20, 25 years. I said, if there's one thing you could do, looking back now, after 20, 25 years in the ministry, if you could go back to day one, what would you tell yourself at day one if you had everything you knew right now? You know what the answer he gave me was? It made an impact because I remembered it. I don't remember much. If you guys know me at all, you'll know I forget everything, right? I need constant reminders. But this stuck with me. Here's what he said. I would pray more. That did two things. One, it showed me the humility and the honesty that he had to tell me as a pastor of 25 years that he wished he prayed more. But it was also a lesson. It was a lesson that I want to share with you tonight, that I hope that you have the same heart, that you have that heart, that understanding of what we see Joshua here have. A private relationship and a private glorifying of God is an absolute necessity if we want to be successful as Christians. You can have worldly success. We can have financial success. We can have success as far as popularity and be well-known and well-loved in our community. Everyone can think the world of us. But if we don't glorify God in our private lives, it's going to be very difficult, if not impossible, to glorify God with our public ministry, to do anything that profits the kingdom of God. I want to move on. Good, we're doing good on time. Let's move on. I want to take you to Joshua chapter 6. I want to take a look at the first five verses of Joshua chapter 6. So now we come to the battle at Jericho, all right? The lesson, so to speak, the moral, the practical application for our lives that I want you to get from these five verses is trust in the Lord, even in the midst of confusion, all right? That's the important caveat there. We often say trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord, even in the midst of confusion. So Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, please read with me. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. So they've heard of Israel, they know that they're here, and they've closed up the city gates. They're preparing to try and keep themselves safe. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. So God lets them know, look, they are trembling, they're afraid of you, they've closed themselves off, and God lets them know straight out of the gate, I've delivered them into your hand. In other words, don't be fooled. They're not afraid of you. It's not the people of, it's not Israel they're afraid of. And we see that whenever the spies go talk to Rahab. She says all the people, they tremble in fear because they know what the God of Israel has done already. They heard about how he split the sea for their crossing. He heard about what they did to Egypt. He's letting Joshua know, I have delivered them into your hand. It's God that they fear with good reason. 3, and ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days, and 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great voice, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. Now, I want to talk about this. Here we see God lay out for Joshua the entire battle plan. Right? This is like, for a military man, this is literally a miracle. All right? This is what every commander, every general would love to happen right before a major battle. They would love for God to come down and be like, okay, here's how you're going to win. Let me give you a step-by-step on the battle. That would be amazing. That's basically what happens. God comes down, he plans the whole thing out for them. Now, let me ask you something. I'm a military man, been in the military for about 13 years. And even though I don't know if many of you have served in the military, or I know some of you have, even if you haven't, I think you're going to get what I'm trying to relate to you here. As Joshua's thinking with his military mind, his leader of the people mind, do you think this sounds like a good plan to him? Do you think he's saying, yeah, because that's how you take down strong fortress walls and cities. We just need to walk around in a circle every day and make loud noises because that'll bring down the wall. Do you think that's what's going through his mind? Maybe a little bit. I could understand if it was, right? Now, being that God himself said this. Hopefully there's not a whole lot of doubt. But I could imagine that he's probably like, okay, I don't get it, but we'll do it. Right? Let me ask you this. How do you think the people responded? Which is what happens next. Joshua goes and he relays this battle plan to the people and he gives them their instructions. You think they were all like, yeah, that makes sense. That's going to work. Let's do that. No, I would imagine that there were tons of questions. And the reason I bring that up is because of the practical application of this part of the message. In your life and in my life, whenever the Lord gives you a battle plan, when the Lord opens a door, when the Lord puts upon your heart something that he wants us to do, you are going to have questions. Now, I hope that you're at peace about it, right? I hope that you're at peace, because you should be at peace if it's something that the Lord told you to do. But that doesn't mean that you're not going to have questions about how is this going to work out. That doesn't seem to make sense. How am I going to do that? How do I balance? How do I juggle? They had to be thinking this. As a military man, I can almost guarantee you that they're wondering, how is this going to happen? I want you to see something here. Now, of course, we know that in reality, they could march around that wall all day long. They could make as much noise as they want, and that wall is not going to come down because they marched around it, okay? There's no magical trick, all right? It's not some secret military strategy that God's relying to them of, oh, yeah, well, you guys don't know this, but actually, if you just do it 7 times, it falls. No. This was a test. This was a test of faith and obedience, a test of trust. Will you obey? Will you trust in the Lord? Because I tell you what, it's not the marching around or the loud noise, the loud blast that brought that wall down. It was the power of God. The power of God reacting, moving, responding to the obedience of Israel, to the obedience of Joshua. And it's going to be the same in your life and mine. Oftentimes, you may look back and say, I don't know how we got through those times. I don't know how this worked out. I don't know how we did that. But God is the answer. How did everything work out? How does anything work that glorifies God? How does anything in our lives give God glory and give him the victory? God. That's how. And I want you to remember that when you come into uncertain territory, especially you young people, there's going to be times in your lives whenever you're not really sure about what the next step is. You've got a lot of steps ahead of you. Trust in God's plan, no matter what your brain or your mind, your understanding, your experience tells you. Now, I want you to see something here. The victory is won when we are found faithful and obedient in the things of the Lord. Peter Jeffries, I don't know if you guys know who he is. He's a Christian blogger. He likes to write things about the scriptures. He wrote something that I thought was pretty good. And I quote, he says, faith is not an irresponsible step into the unknown. In other words, it's not a blind leap, but it is a reasonable obedience to the will of God and the word of a sovereign, almighty God. And what does he mean by it's a reasonable obedience? He's saying it's reasonable because we know and trust in God's promises. Therefore, taking that step, which to the world may seem foolish, is not foolish because we know the one who made the promise. We know the one who's leading. That's what he's saying. That's faith. Faith is when you trust God to do what the world says is folly. But really, we know that what? Trusting in the world is folly. Trusting in our own wisdom is folly. Last thing, as we come to a close tonight on our message, I want to read you 3 verses, and then I've got 2 important principles as we close up. I want you to keep this in mind. The keys to Israel's success are similar to the keys for the church's success. Look at verses 6 through 9 here. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests, and he said unto them, take up the Ark of the Covenant, let seven priests bear seven trumpets and ram horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on, compass the city, let him that is armed pass on before the Ark of the Lord. And it came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people. Listen, Joshua gives the command as God had said, right? In obedience, he gives that command. Notice the people's response. When after he had spoken to the people, the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns, they passed on before the Lord, and they blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew the trumpets, and the rearward came after the ark, and the priests going on and blowing with trumpets. In other words, we see Joshua obeying in faith the commandments of God. Then we see the people who represent the church, right? They represent Israel, right? The people of God, following and obeying the instructions of the one that God said to lead them in faith that he had God's will and God's word at heart. What happens? What's the result? Well, we all know the result if you know the story of the conquest of Jericho. The wall came down. God moved. Why do I bring this up? Because there's two things I want to point out to you that is practical application for the church today. Just as everything in the Word of God has practical application, if only we can see it. First thing, Israel trusted in their God-appointed leader and they obeyed in faith. They obeyed and they believed. Why? Because they had faith that Joshua was the man God had appointed to lead them after Moses. And so Joshua obeying God, the people obeying Joshua, God blesses that. That's the structure that God had set. The same should be for the church, right? We follow in faith the ones that God has placed over us, trusting that they are doing the will of God and that we are following in that. And that's how we grow. Same thing. Now, of course, that is, of course, as long as they're not outside of doctrine or anything like that, we need to be able to identify those things. But if they're not, then we need to trust them. Second, I want you to see that Israel displays great faith in their patience. And here's what I say about that. Do you think that this is how they expected God to move? Do you think this is how they expected Jericho to come down? This was not a simple process. This had to be done every single day in the exact way that God said it had to be done for 7 days. 7 days they were encamped and following this every single day. Joshua didn't tell them, at least we don't have it recorded that he told them, that the wall would come down after. Joshua just gave them the 7-day instructions. Only Joshua is recorded anyway as getting the full details of what's going to happen. The people showed great faith in God and in Joshua as the man of God in their patience to do this day in and day out. And here's the practical application for the church on that. Following the will of God is not always going to be easy. And it's not always going to be quick. There are going to be times whenever we are following the will of God and we're not really sure how it's going to pan out. We're not really sure what the end's going to be of this. But we must show patience and obedience to God. In doing that, we will get the victory. God will get the victory, which is more important. It's not always going to be a quick and easy thing. It could take, it's all in God's timing. God said 7 days is what it's going to take. I see a great deal of faith in that. I see a great deal of faith. Closing note before we close out in prayer. As Christians, you and I are going to face a great deal of Jerichos, seemingly impossible odds, seemingly impossible tasks, great walls that seem to be in front of us when it comes to following God's will. Do not stop when you get to a Jericho in your walk with God, when you get to a Jericho in God's will for your life. Follow the examples that we see in God's word because they'll never lead us wrong. Humble yourself before God. Bow the knee. What would you have thy servant? When God gives you that answer, or you believe God's given you that answer, be prepared to follow it in patient obedience to the Lord. Trust that he is the commander, not you, not me. Things to live by. Join me as we close out in prayer. Father God, we come before you tonight. Lord, we thank you Father, we thank you for the word that's been preserved throughout the ages. Father, we thank you that you have given us great examples to glean from. Lord, those things that we should do and those that we shouldn't do. Father, we thank you for the encouragement that you give us through your word, Lord. Father, I pray that you would help each and every one of us to have a heart, Lord, that's not set upon our own understandings, that's not set upon the things that we want. Lord, help us to have a heart that's set and focused upon you always and forever. Father, help us to have patience in difficult times. Help us to have faith and obedience, Lord. Father, we want to take time out to thank you that just like we see Christ sent to Joshua here to lead him, Lord, that you sent Christ, Lord, that you sent your son to lead us in the earthly ministry, Father, to give us an example in the way that we should walk, and that, Father, his life was given as a propitiation, Lord, that we could be washed of sin and iniquity, that we could be redeemed with the Father. Lord, we thank you for our salvation. Lord, we thank you for your grace, Lord, obtainable to us through faith. Father, we thank you for our church family. We pray, Lord, again, that you'd be with those prayer requests and that, Lord, you'd be well glorified in all that we say and do. And, Lord, I pray also, as it comes to my mind just now, Father, I pray that you'd be with our youth, Lord, especially those that are heading out to college and, Lord, going out into the world. Father, I pray that we've done all that we can to prepare them, Lord, that you'd be with them, that you'd guide them, that you'd direct them, that you'd have your hand on them, Father, and that they would do mighty things for your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.